So it's a privilege to be here, and this church is a special place in my heart, not only because of Jason's friendship, because Shanghai, of course, is a very special place for us. And always honored to share the Word of God with you. You know, the world is becoming a much smaller place. When we look around us, we take for granted that humans come in a variety of shapes, sizes, colors, ethnicities, cultural mixes. We've now grown accustomed to diversity in talents and skills, vocations, contributions. We exalt and celebrate differences. And we should. Humanity's journey is becoming ever more interesting. Nations that never knew each other before are now crossing the streets together. And under the guise of multiculturalism, people are proud to wear the badge of tolerance and acceptance towards everyone. But do we really accept everyone? Do we really think that everybody has the right to participate in our journey? Well, if that's the case, we certainly don't act like it when it comes to babies, the frailest members of our race. You know, and some of the best educated, advanced, illuminated, enlightened, and inclusive nations in the world, human fetuses have increasingly higher hurdles to overcome in order to qualify and get a chance to be recognized as living or having the right to go on living. Seems like babies now, fetuses, have to kind of undergo a kind of a gaokao before they can be born. Bright minds such as Justice Blackmun in the U.S. Supreme Court said in 1973, the famous year of Roe versus Wade in the U.S., this is the reason he gave for voting for abortion. The court need not resolve the question of when life begins. When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at any consensus, the judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to speculate as to the answer. If doctors and philosophers don't know, or judges certainly don't know. Well, perhaps Judge Blackmun was, at that time, too old to remember that he was once a growing fetus himself. And had his mother chosen to abort him, he would have never grown to become a U.S. Supreme Court member. Unfortunately, mindsets such as this forget that life cannot be dissected into fractions. I wish, for example, I have four kids. I wish I could skip adolescence and get adults. But I can't do that. My wife sometimes wishes my daughter could skip adolescence as a young lady, when tensions can rise high between a mother and a daughter, but she can't. I wish I could skip diaper phase. I'm sure most parents would, but we can't. You see, life is a continuum, and there is no way to get the whole without all the pieces. But such a mindset that is trying to define what cannot be defined is creating convoluted reasons, questions that a baby cannot address. The lives of the unborn are increasingly being weighed against factors that have nothing to do with them. We forget sometimes that they are just babies growing in a woman's womb, unable to address many of the questions that we are pinning on them. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. The Guttmacher Institute, it's a private organization that collects and studies reproductive data. And in 2014, in a survey, they found that the most common reasons, the three most common reasons why women have abortion are these. They cite responsibility to other individuals, maybe the father, maybe the family. They cite their inability to afford a child. They're too expensive. They cite the belief that a child would interfere with work, school, the ability to care for other family members. 75% of the women asked listed these as the primary reason for abortion. It is a sobering fact that more than half of the abortions happened to women who had been using some sort of contraceptive the month before. And notice that the reasons given, the three most common reasons given, have nothing to do with health and everything to do with the consequences and personal responsibility. Now, these questions that are, these reasons are skirting the important question of who a baby is. Instead, we are choosing to ask, how could this happen? I took every precaution for this not to happen, and it happened. Is this the right time in my life to have a child? How is it going to affect my finances, my career, my promotion? How is this going to affect our relationship, our marriage? What if my family finds out? Is it fair to ask a growing fetus to sort out these dilemmas for grown-ups? Do we ask our kids to sort out our finances? Do we ask my 5-year-old, my 10-year-old now, to balance my checkbook? Or find out for me what I'm supposed to do in her absence? We are asking questions babies cannot answer for us, and we are pinning on them responsibilities we must take as adults. Why do we think that they should carry such burdens as financial, professional, or social consequences of their presence? And in addition to such questions, of course, there's an also increasingly complex and precise, downright cold, scientific process of eliminating them as well. You know, medical advances now make screening for babies ever more high-tech and sophisticated. Couples can look at ultrasounds, do sophisticated genetic testing, look at the gender, look at organ shapes, and a growing list of anatomic details in order to decide if this is the baby they want to have. Would we want to be measured like that ourselves? You know, we have 4 kids, and we decided one is adopted. The 3 that we had, we did no testing whatsoever. And I'm a physician. But we prayerfully, and I'm not saying that everyone should do this, but we prayerfully decided that we will take the package no matter what we get. Now, I was challenged by some of my colleagues, well-meaning colleagues. Well, don't you want to know so you can get ready? Let's say child has Down syndrome or some kind of congenital defect. Don't you want to know ahead of time so you can get ready? Well, the fact is, as far as I know, you cannot get ready for life. Because a perfect baby can become a defective adolescent. A perfect adolescent can become a troublesome adult. How do you get ready for that? Not at birth. All these testings are saying something about us. We are not expecting variety. We're expecting perfection. If a baby is not deemed perfect, and by that I mean the perfect time, the perfect place, the perfect year in my career, right after I graduate from college and so on, my financial situation, and with the full assurance of a bright future ahead, then he or she will not be allowed in. It's not the right baby. Well, there's another complicated side of this equation brought about by our consumerist mentality. What do we do if we have enough children? You know, with the IVF industry that's gone rampant, we have a number of extra fetuses laying around that nobody wants. So in the United States right now, we have about 2 million of them frozen that the parents refuse to claim. They refuse to donate them. They refuse to destroy them. Many of the parents have cut off communications with the IVF centers because they do not want to make a decision for these fetuses. But if they're not human, what's so difficult about the decision? You see, parents intuitively know there's some sort of mystery of life encased by those little organisms. Life is complicated. It doesn't happen the way we want it, usually. You know, biology and physiology, they don't bother pondering our situation or our condition. Our organs don't make decisions or judgments. They just work according to their natural program, intended physiological design. Life happens as we are trying to sort it out. You know, whenever people tell me that the pregnancy was an accident, I always remind them gently that actually there is no accident. You're a healthy man and woman, and your organs worked the way they're supposed to. That's why you're pregnant. It's no accident. It's easy when looking at the logistics and science of reproduction to forget the mystery of reproduction. And that is at the core of why the Christian faith is against abortion. The passage that we read this earlier in this service, "For you formed me in my inward parts. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance in your book. In your book they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed to me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." You know, David was no biologist. But David, reflecting on his own life, he understood that life is more than the mere sum of natural events. There was something intangible, mysterious and glorious about living. And this has to do with our origins. He understood that life was not a random collision of atoms without any ultimate purpose or meaning, as Darwinism believes. Humans were created to participate in a story whose author was God Himself. And because it is His story, Each character is unique and has a special role to play. All of us here. In the vastness of human existence, think about our place in the universe. If we're lucky to live 80 to 90 years, what is that? It's nothing. And it won't mean anything unless we're placed here by a personal God. And here's what I want to talk about, reflecting on what David said. Well, first of all, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. A baby, according to David, is a mixture of artistry and wonder, weaved in the dark, deep, secluded shelter that is a mother's womb. And all, as genetic material comes together every single time, it surprises us with its unique, singular permutations that will never be repeated again. Ever. You know, as a father, I'm surprised that my wife's genes and mine, two sons and a daughter, could not be more different from each other. Different in temperaments, tastes, inclinations, and talents. And I am sure, even if we decided to have more children, the same genetic pool would produce an infinite number of variations. I'm sure there would not be two alike. Even genetically identical twins are not quite alike. And looking at them, I cannot help but marvel at the fact that their lives would be unlike that of any other human being in history. David says that wonderful are God's works. Now when David says wonderful are God's works, you know, he's not calculating the cost of baby food, formula, what it costs to put a child in international school, or private tutoring, right? Buka. He's not thinking about that. The burdens of a decent university education. What kind of a profession? David is expressing gratitude for life. Now, the other things are important, to be sure. You know, there are parents that are particularly obsessed about the success of their children. I don't know if Asians are any more than other countries. But we have been called to live a life of faith and not of exacting precise mathematical calculations. Our children are not just another item in the budget spreadsheet. They are adding their storylines to ours with all of its unforeseen, unplanned, magical moments. There is no way to account for what a life can bring. Ask any parent. The challenges are real, but the eyes of faith must learn to look beyond the horizon of probabilities and toward the horizon of possibilities. We have to entrust the lives of our children into the hands of the Lord, the one who is able to do more, as he says, who is able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. He is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. He is the Lord of all possibilities, of all impossibilities. And his works, David says, are wonderful and perfect. And because our children are his handiwork, we can be assured he will accomplish all that he intends for them. He who began a good work in them will be faithful to complete it. I have the same obsessions as any other parent. I want good grades. I want them to do their homework. But to each of my children, I promised before they leave high school. If they want to, they can travel with me, just the two of us, for 2 weeks, any country in the world. And I took my son to France for 2 weeks. If you ask my son, what did he think about his trip with his father, he'll say to you, I survived 2 weeks with my father. But I want him to understand what he means to me. And we've disagreed many times. And I say to him, I want you to keep in mind one thing. There's not a man on the earth that is more vested in your life than I am. And he believes that. Thirdly, we're made in secret. The downfall of looking at babies in test tubes, in laboratories, ultrasound, microscope, is that we have begun treating fetuses as commodities that belong to our scientific domain. By working to tailor the outcomes of pregnancies, we are growing confident that we can tamper with what has been, up to now, inviolably the realm of divine intervention. You know, in a fallen world with technology at our disposal, leaving life to chance seems too risky for many. Now, Bill McQuiven, in his excellent book called Enough, Staying Human in an Engineered Age, he writes about the pitfalls of trying to design our children. He argues that our temptation to go on measuring, to go to any measure to better ourselves. He speaks eloquently against ongoing research, not only on how to improve our athletic abilities, but also our IQ through scientific tempering. You may not know, but we're inching closer and closer to be able to predict the IQ of babies. Eric Chung, one of the scientists in the U.S., says they can do it with almost a 30% precision. And what are we going to do if we find out that the IQ is 100 instead of 150? What are we going to do if the IQ is not enough to get into an Ivy League school? Is the child going to pass the Gaokao into life? And looking at the extent, go to Saturday morning sports in the U.S., looking at the extent parents will go to give their children a competitive advantage, McQuiven warns us about the dangers of joining a genetic arms race. And one of the reasons, he says, although I don't think he's a believer, is the intangible transcendence of being human. We are special precisely because we're mysterious and not programmed by the whims of a capricious human being. Are we going to let God decide the gender, the looks, the heights, the IQ, and the talents of our children? Now, due to mounting pressure, and Jason may be able to identify with this, years ago, a young Korean couple from a friend's church struggled with this question. They already had two daughters and desperately wanted a son. Not unlike many Chinese couples. They set up an appointment with a fertility specialist to start the process of separating the sperms to guarantee a son. But then, at the last minute, after much prayer and discussion with their pastor, they changed their minds. They decided they could not tamper with God's mysterious workings. We cannot impose our will on what is not our realm, although we are getting very close to doing that. It is the realm of secrets. It's up to us to be grateful and to look to Him with joy for all the surprises He brings our way. Fourthly, the days that were meant for me. There are plenty of couples that fear for their children. I have friends who say, I'm not going to have children because the world is not a safe place anymore. Others will say, it's too expensive. Some fear that they won't be able to take good care of them, be perfect parents, whatever that is. Others fear that danger may lurk in every corner of the world and keep their children cushioned within the house. Make sure they never fall and scrape their knees. You've seen those IEs in the playground. Child's ready to fall and she throws her body, make sure he doesn't get hurt. Third group includes women that fear that for a variety of reasons it'll be too disruptive. Careers and other things. But to all of us who are parents or potential parents, God, David reassures us that God and not our circumstances is sovereign over our children's lives and their fate. He says so, and David enforces that the Lord has ordained every single day they will spend on earth. The days were ordained before they lived one of them. And that assurance does not give us a reason to be reckless, although teenagers can do that, careless or indifferent with their lives. But it does encourage us to live with the awareness that each of their days is ordained in providential time. We need not live in fear, but in the hopes of the fulfillment of the destiny that God has in store for them. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. According to the Bible, our children will not be living the full measure of their days unless they live them in the light of His care and guidance. Every life is special. Every child should be given the opportunity to experience the love and care of our Heavenly Father. He has their seasons in their hands, wrapped in His plans of redemption for the world. How precious are my thoughts, are your thoughts to me, Lord? Now David, a mere shepherd boy, became king. He understood that all the science, probability, genetic mapping, ethnicity, parenting style, education, and socioeconomic station could not predict the course of his life. How does a shepherd boy become king? Only providence can do that. There's a divine, powerful force, personal force, that overrides all of these other things, all of our best intentions, as well as all of our shortcomings, and who intends the very best for each one of us. You know, our storyline is being written in lines too vast and too deep for our comprehension. He is writing each day in sentences that too often seem unfinished until we look back at the distance we have covered in our spiritual journey. You know, in Brazil, we have a saying, God is always writing straight through crooked lines. We can't make sense of it much of the time, but He is. Now, this is not fatalism, but the peace and joy of someone keenly aware that life is not a chance chain of events, but a road traveled until glory is reached in the presence of God. And abortion, among other things, is an expression of our lack of faith and of imagination. It negates everything a life can become and we simply don't know what it can become. We are too restricted by our narrow view of the world to see the possibilities of life that are infinite. Our present circumstances, however bleak, cannot restrict what our Creator is able to do. We need to pray for eyes to see, for ears to hear, and for hearts to believe. And finally, I want to talk about finding healing in Christ and the church. Although abortion is a sin, it's not an unforgivable sin. And the church should be a haven for women who have had to face this decision. Now, according to the Guttmacher Institute's surveys, half of the women who have abortion attend some kind of church. 17% identified as mainline Protestant. 13% as evangelical Christians. 24%, surprisingly, are Catholic. So they're connected to Christian churches in some way. The numbers in China may not be the same, but it's safe to assume that some of the members of this church and other churches have faced this decision, or have gone through an abortion, or are struggling right now of whether to have one or not. But the reasons don't matter. What matters is that the forgiveness, the grace, and the love of God in Christ have been offered to us all, no matter what sort of baggage we are bringing to Him. We all sin in different ways, but the fountain of redemption is abundant enough for everyone who is willing to come and drink from it. Come to Him and drink from this fountain of power, a power to make our lives anew. The church must be a venue of healing as well as possibilities. She must be a hearth, a home for unexpected or unwanted pregnancy and the unborn. You know, these predicaments should invite and inspire the generosity and grace of the people of God, not judgment. So my wife and I have an open door policy. Whenever a woman came to my office wanting an abortion, we always offered as one of the options to adopt a child. The offer has not been accepted yet, but a third of the women who have come to see me for an abortion kept their children, and were happy to do so. They became my patients as well. If we keep our hearts and our homes open, I am certain many unexpected and unwanted children will live and have a chance to taste the unconditional love that our Lord so freely gives to each one of us. He loves these children and these mothers too. And so the church, us, should as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, human sinfulness, our human narrowness, our limitations, we can't see beyond perhaps a difficult decision now. And give us the eyes of faith to see what all is possible with a life. What it means to be human, to live with mysteries, to live with unanswered questions, but to live with a God who can be trusted with these questions. I also pray, Lord, for sisters in this church and others who may have undergone an abortion or are struggling with whether this is something they must do. Lord, that they may find strength through your Holy Spirit to believe in what you can do when our lives are laid at your feet. And that this church may be a home for children, mothers, be a place of healing, forgiveness, and a new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.